Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Please stand with me in the honor of reading of the Gospel. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Once again, I want to welcome you if you are a guest or a visitor here with us this morning. And I know that there are family and friends and classmates of our three confirmands and our two baptism recipients. And we're glad that you are here. We're glad that you've taken this time to come. It's kind of hard to believe that it's December already, and it doesn't feel like December today, of course, but this means that Christmas is just around the corner. And in these next 3 weeks, as we prepare to receive Jesus' birth into our lives once again as the hope of Christmas, I want to invite you to do something with me. Those of you that are kind of those that make this your church home, I want you to invite you to start praying with me. And this is what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray that God gives you the name or the face or somebody in your life who you believe needs to hear the hope and the good news of Jesus this Christmas. And I want to encourage you and invite you to pray that on Christmas Eve that this place is full, that the seats in this sanctuary are full with people near and far to God, near and far from home, who would be once again invited in to take a look and to see and to investigate what this birth, this story of Jesus that we have told for 2,000 years, what it means to them and what new life could come from it. So would you do that? Would you pray that with me from now until then? This morning we begin a new series of sermons on that I've entitled Carols. And I had this idea. I wanted to film a little YouTube video with Carol Early, and there was another Carol that I had in mind, and we were gonna have them announce it. They were gonna tell you about the series, but I'm not that tech savvy, so because there's nothing so quintessentially Christmas as a group of people getting together to sing. The music that surrounds Christmas is some of the best music there is. With the exception, of course, of one song, Santa Baby. Not our best effort. But if you think about it, what a strange thing it is for us to get together week in and week out in a room like this and to sing for the purpose of being together and singing. Whoa, my goodness, the Holy Spirit is sending Tim a message this morning. I don't know, Tim. Is there something that you left unsaid in the confession this morning? Let's just leave it on. We'll take care of it after. No worries. We did that for our guests this morning. There's never a dull moment around here. So there are a few other times in the world that we actually get together for the purpose of singing. You know, at a ball game in the seventh inning, we stand and for that ceremonial ritual tradition of singing Take Me Out to the Ball Game. There's a song that we sing in restaurants when somebody is celebrating a birthday, the Happy Birthday song. And I was thinking about it this week. There are two types of people in the world. There are people that like to have the Happy Birthday song sung to them, and there are those who hate those who like having the Happy Birthday song sung to them. But it was just as strange and otherworldly for the shepherds who were out in the fields with the angels when that heavenly chorus burst forth singing Alleluia and glory to God in the highest. And singing is it's kind of strange. And there are some of you that I know that when you sing, you don't actually make any sound. You just move your lips, and that's okay too. That's okay. But singing is actually something that's really healthy for us and a really natural thing for us to do. I was reading an article this week on brain imaging. Yeah, I don't know what that is either. But it talks about how when groups of people get together for the purpose of singing, it has been scientifically proven to reduce stress, reduce anxiety, and release endorphins into our brains that actually make us smarter, healthier, happier, and more creative. Which means that not singing makes you dumber, sicker, and generally grumpier in life. So we should all want to sing. We should all want to sing when we get here, even if we just make noise when we open our mouths. It's almost as if we were built to sing. And there's no better time for us to sing than when we get together at Christmas. So real quick, I want to take this moment to invite you to turn to your neighbor or the person sitting next to you and real quickly just tell them what your favorite Christmas carol is. Go ahead. Okay. I asked for your favorite carol, not exegesis on your favorite carol. So during this season of Advent, we are going to be taking a different Christmas carol every week, and we are going to be opening it up. We're going to be taking a look at it, opening it and holding it next to Scripture and seeing how these timeless messages of these songs that we sing are actually birthed right out of the pages of the Bible. And today we're looking at a song that has its roots all the way back in the 9th century AD. O come, Emmanuel. You know, one of the truths that becomes evident to us, especially during the season of Advent and Christmas, is the paradox of life, that we can experience deep sadness and difficulty when others are celebrating and life is just as good as it possibly could be, when all is right in the world. Likewise, there are also times when the world appears to be teetering on the edge of destruction, and we can experience what appears to be inexplicable joy and peace. That's because all of life is spent moving between these two poles of exuberant joy and plaintive longing. Life can feel somewhat artificial if we only ever allow the shiny, happy messages of Christmas and the joy and the glee of the season to fill our lives. Because we're confronted every single day by the sad reminder that the world waits and groaning for the Son of God to appear. And if you pay even a millisecond of attention to the news right now, you know exactly what I mean. We are groaning. We are longing. That question that I asked last week and the last 2 weeks, that we often look around and say, is there anybody in charge here? What's going on? How can this be true? There are moments when God's kingdom and God's joy and God's peace can pierce through the darkness that surrounds us. So if this paradox, this tension of life between these two poles of joy and longing makes sense to you, maybe O Come, Emmanuel is the song for you. So look with me here. I'm just going to spend the next few minutes looking at the words and the verses from this hauntingly beautiful and dark, even, Christmas carol. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. This was the call that the prophet Isaiah in the 8th century BC was given as a foreign nation, as invaders bore down on the vulnerable little nation of Israel. In Isaiah 7, he announces that the name of Emmanuel, the name that suggests that as the assaults upon them rage, God will be with them. And God will pay the ransom that only God in human flesh can pay, that he would be God with them. O come, thou branch of Jesse's stem, unto thine own and rescue them. Now as the Assyrians, as this foreign army invaded Judah, destroying what was left of the Davidic kingdom, David, the youngest son, of course, of Jesse, Isaiah prophesied in chapter 11 that there would come from his lineage a shoot, out of that stump, a branch, and from its roots, or from its branches, there would bear fruit. There would be fruit that would be nourishing and healthy and revitalizing to all the nations. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit." Springing forth from a place of death, another from the line of Jesse, the son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth, would free his people from death, and his resurrection would give them life and freedom from the tyranny of Satan and make them alive to God forever. O come, O key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. In Isaiah 22, verse 22, it says, "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." Emmanuel will rescue us from our destruction. He will rescue us from hell, and he will lock the door behind us. And he will unlock the door of heaven, and he will bring us to himself, to where he is, that we may be where the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace reside. There are those among us, and there are those in our community who don't know the safety and the security of home. And maybe it's because there's family tension. Maybe there's relationship dysfunction. Maybe they just don't know the security of home because they don't have a home. The hope of Christmas, the hope of Advent, this longing reminds us that we have, whether we are at home on earth or whether we are transient and roam this world, we have an eternal home. We have a place that we always belong and is with Jesus. O come, bright morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Luke chapter 1, Luke writes, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the ways, to give knowledge, to forgive sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Each of you, like these young men, has been given a calling. That's something that, you know, we don't talk about much in our culture. We talk more about preference and what I feel or what I want or what's going to bring me happiness. But each one of you has a calling, something that God has placed deep down inside of you, something that gives you purpose, something that wakes you up in the morning, something that you spring out of bed because you can't wait a moment longer to do what it is you have been called to do. And no matter how dark, no matter how gloomy, no matter how difficult things may be, callings are forever. Callings are not subject to the whims of preference and feeling and emotion. Calling leads us through the stormy waters. And finally, O come, desire of nations, come. Bind all people in one heart and mind. Bid all our sad divisions cease and be thyself our King of Peace. In the prophet Haggai, it says that Jesus will draw the ransomed from every nation into his kingdom of peace. He says, the prophet says, "And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." This is who Jesus is. This is what he says he will do, and it is what he has already done. But as you listen and as you sing this dark and hauntingly beautiful song, O Come Emmanuel, you'll notice that the verses express this deep longing, this plaintive longing. And yet, we acknowledge that we are in this already but not yet, that Jesus has already come, and yet the world is still not what it is supposed to be, that there is this expectant coming that we all hope for, that we live in this already not yet time in between the first and the second coming of our Lord. But then at the end of each verse, there's this refrain, this beautiful refrain that sort of bursts through with hope, reminding of us of what's to come. It says, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." Musically, this song's rhythm and longing in the verse are punctuated by these powerful bursts of hope. Beautiful expression of our reality. It's here, but it's not yet. These verse-chorus exchanges capture the mystery and the wonder of Christian life. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Already, but not yet. Fulfillment of glorious promises. Yes, but consummation in the new earth with new bodies and no sin. Not yet. We are left confident, but we still cry, singing out, "O come, Emmanuel." So this time of year, it's easy for us to get caught up in not only the struggles of the world, but it's easy for us to kind of get caught up in creating the perfect holiday, you know, to make it all look perfect and joyful and wonderful and warm. And sometimes we can miss that true meaning of the season. And I like the refrain, "Rejoice." Every once in a while, and like the refrain, "Rejoice," every once in a while, there are these moments in our life and in our culture where the world, which is not really paying too much attention, just going about its way, whether it's in struggles or whether it's just sort of going through the routines of getting ready for Christmas, there are these moments where rejoice bursts through, where the kingdom of God makes itself known and all of our attention is drawn heavenward to this new Jerusalem coming down and the foretaste of what is to come. So a few years ago, there was a YouTube video that went viral around our culture, and it's sort of this random act of culture that took place at the Wanamakers, or the Macy's, in Philadelphia. Take a look. No, okay. shut it off. Thank you. Four minutes in the middle of people's busy lives, going about their business, and all of a sudden, that refrain bursts forth. The Hallelujah Chorus, the most recognizable song in the English language, announcing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everyone in that moment is transfixed. Even those that are not believers are cut to the heart, are captivated by this moment. Who is this that's being sung? There's another event in our lives that stands out as this sort of refrain, this momentary breaking forth from the hustle and bustle that resounds in our lives to those who mourn, those who struggle, reminding us that the kingly reign of Jesus is here. But it's not yet. And it's this meal that we share together. When we gather for the Lord's Supper, when we gather around this table, we have his mercy and grace. We have that kingdom of God, that banquet, break into whatever it was we were doing, whatever it was occupying our hearts and our thoughts and our worries. And it reminds us that this is what we were created for. This is who has created us.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.